All right, we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're starting a new series on church problems. And this is going to be a pretty long series. I think it's probably going to be 8 weeks. There's going to be a lot of sermons on this. And just 1 second, let's get the sound balanced out. And so we're going to be in here for about 8 weeks, and we're going to be specifically talking about church problems. But quite honestly, you could apply this to marriage problems. You could apply this to problems at work. You could apply this to raising kids. It's going to fit all of those things, although we are going to make it specific to referring to church problems. And as a church, I'm really trying to basically switch more practical preaching than we've had before. I think our church has always had a lot of practical preaching, but even more so than before, when I say practical preaching, sermons that will help you be a good husband, be a good father, be a good mother, be a good wife. And there's many reasons for that. You know, obviously that's the way Pastor Jimenez and our sending church is like. But quite honestly, you know, as a church, some people would call us a new IFB church. And I don't really have a problem with that because, you know, there's a lot of like-minded churches in the U.S. that are great men of God and great churches and everything like that. But I want you to understand, with a church that puts sermons online, what ends up happening is you attract a lot of great people to your church. You also attract a lot of bad people to your church. Right, there's actually a combination there that takes place. This is at every church in the world that puts their sermons online. Because when you preach exciting sermons like the God of Hinduism versus the God of the Bible, some people that are ready to go to war said, man, I love that. And they would love it if every single sermon was like that. And so you do attract a lot of people that love God. And this room is filled full of people that were here from day one. And you love soul winning. You love the Word of God. It attracts a lot of great people. It also attracts a lot of bad people as well. You know, that's just reality, okay? And here's the thing. When you preach more practical preaching, it helps make people that are obnoxious jerks not want to come to your church. And quite honestly, I like that, okay? Because if you've noticed, over the last 6 months, our church has a lot of unity. And everything is going great. Right? But you know, 6 months ago, that wasn't really the case. Okay? There were a lot of problems. And whenever you have church problems, there's two things that need to take place. Number one, you must deal with the church problems. Now, most Baptist churches, it's free-for-all Baptist church. Just let anything happen. Never deal with anything. That's fine. As long as you give your first fruits, we love you. Whether or not, you know, you're like a hardcore homo or whatever, if you give your first fruits, we love you no matter what, right? And so number one, you must deal with church problems. Number two, you must learn from church problems. And as a church that has gone through church problems and we're on the other side, this is the sort of sermon series I wanted to preach a while ago, but quite honestly, you know, a lot of people were not able to come to church for a while. Now we're at the point where most people are back at church, and so it's time to actually learn lessons from that. As a leader, you must be willing to share the credit and take the blame for situations. And as a church, we've been very successful in 2 years. We have definitely grown as a church. There's no question about that. We've gotten a lot of people saved. We have a very successful church plan. And that is not because of me alone. It's because of the fact there's many people going soul winning, many people reading the Bible, many people that were going down on Sundays to Pampanga to preach to get that church off the ground, many people that love God. It is a group effort. And look, as a leader, I'm willing to take the blame and say, you know what, there were church problems and I didn't handle everything perfectly. But I will say this, during this series, I think all of us should take heed because there's many things that could have been done different. And quite honestly, you know, when you come to a church that's like this, it helps you escape from the world where your coworkers believe different things and talk about different things. Your family's rejecting you, your friends rejecting you. The last thing you want at a church is you basically are coming to church and saying, man, I've got to go to church because I'm obligated. Like, we don't want that atmosphere here. We want you to come to church because you're excited to learn the Word of God, you're excited to fellowship, you're excited to serve God, that you want to come to an area where there's great fellowship and unity. And as a church, we are supposed to have unity as a church, okay? Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 3. And this is just kind of an introductory sermon, so we'll kind of go in more specifics as we go. But notice what it says in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So in verse number 1, Paul the Apostle says that this church is filled full of saved people that are baby Christians. and they are carnal Christians. Now, right there, that shows you a saved person can be carnal.
Right.
Right? I mean, the Calvinists and the repentance of sins preachers, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Well, 1 Corinthians 3:1. Right? Baby Christians, and baby Christians are carnal according to the Bible. That's what a carnal Christian is. Okay? And you think of a babe in Christ, think of a newborn baby. Newborn babies are completely reliant on their parents. Newborn babies, when they're tired, you know, at 3:15 in the morning today, you know, a young little daughter just is wide awake and waking up, you know, that's newborn babies, right? They're reliant on their parents. If they need to eat, they need a diaper changed or whatever, they completely rely on their parents. And as new Christians, that's what you expect from new Christians. But wouldn't it be weird if you're saved for 10 years? Like, wouldn't it be weird if my daughter 10 years from now, we're still putting a bib on her and feeding her like she's a little baby? That would be weird, wouldn't it?
Right.
And yet in today's world, you see Christians that are saved for 15 years and they're still being spoon-fed. They never eat the Bible for themselves. They never really grow themselves. They're baby Christians after 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. There's something wrong with that, okay? The Bible speaks about baby Christians here in verse 1. And notice what it says in verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Isn't it true that babies are not ready for steak day one after they're born? They need milk, right? There's been, you know, weird, super liberal people. I think it was someone who was like a woman who was like a tomboy or lesbian or whatever. I think it was in the U.S. where basically she was so hardcore against eating animals that she rejected all milk as well. And she only fed her baby juice from day one. And the baby died after a couple weeks. You say, why? Because babies need milk to survive. Right? I mean, babies cannot survive on a 100% vegan diet from day one. They actually need milk to survive. And the baby actually died. She was prosecuted as a result of that, okay? But what you see here is this. When you have babies, they need milk, not meat. And what that's saying spiritually is this. The basics of the Word of God, not the in-depth, really complicated things, the deep things of the Bible, but the basics of the Bible, okay? For hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So what he says about the church of Corinth is this, you're not prepared or ready for the meat of the word. You're baby Christians. And you say, Brother Stuckey, is it because they didn't go soul winning enough? Is it because they didn't understand the rapture or Zionism? Well, what does it say in verse 3? For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So according to the Bible, if you are full of enviness, bitterness, strife, divisions, if there's divisions at church, we're not united, there's strife and problems all the time, then we would be labeled as a baby Christian church.
Right.
Full of baby Christians, all of these problems that are taking place. You could be a church that gets 100 people saved every week, and God would say you're baby Christians. Why? Because you're full of strife and enviness and bitterness. Look, realize that babies, they have a toy taken from them and they complain. But look, if somebody sits in your seat at church, and then all of a sudden it's like a World War III argument, like, that's my seat. It's like, good night. I mean, are you like a little six-month-old that we need to, here's your little crushed up banana, right? It's like, no, it's like, you know, you need to grow, right? And so look, if you're a church that has all kinds of problems and strife, you know what, according to the Bible, it's filled full of baby Christians. And you're not ready for the meat of the word. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Now, when I look at our church and I think of, let's say, the book of Revelation, okay? In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you don't have to turn there, but if you remember, there's seven different churches listed. And for most of those churches, you know what? God says some good things about them and some bad things. And I think that no matter who you are as an individual or as a church, you need to be realistic with who you are, okay? Like, for example, if I went to the gym and said, you know what, I'm the strongest guy ever. I'm going to bench, you know, 200 kilograms, you know. Well, good night, man. I'm not that strong. Some people are. It's not me, okay? It's like, you know, you're gonna, you know, crush your neck or your chest or whatever, okay? It's like you gotta be realistic with who you are. And look, I would say this, that 6 months ago, I think God, if he came down, would say a lot of great things about our church. Man, that is a church that understands salvation. That is a church that's zealously soul winning. But if I'm honest, I think God would also say things that are bad about the church.
Right.
And whenever you have church problems, you fix the problem and you learn from it. You know, I am very thankful that when this church started, you know, God entrusted us with pretty much 25 people from day one that were just ready to serve God. And, you know, that's a great thing, but at the same time, in some ways, it's easier to start with nobody. And you say, why? Because of the fact you get to kind of set the tone for this is how I want the church to run and everything like that. And also, everybody makes mistakes, especially as a leader. And when you start off small, you can kind of learn on a small scale. And you don't have to worry about messing up on a big scale. Now, I believe that God gave us the amount of people that we were able to handle. And we have been very successful as a church. And we're going strong and growing and everything like that. I would just say, though, that, you know what? It is a challenge dealing with a lot of people from day one when it's just completely new. Right? I mean, preaching is a really small portion of what a church is. If it was only preaching, it's like, good night, I had experienced preaching before I ever started this church. It's like, you know, that was not my biggest concern. That's not the most difficult thing either. Trying to operate and organize a church, that is difficult, okay? And so, as a church, we're growing now, and I'll be honest, I don't want to have church problems like we did before. We need to learn lessons from that, okay? Philippians chapter 2, notice what it says in verse 1. Verse 1, and the first point is this, as a church, our goal is to impede or stop church problems. To impede or stop church problems. Philippians 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, referring to basically consoling one another in Christ, if any comfort of love, comforting people, having love towards one another, if any fellowship of the Spirit, having fellowship with one another, if any bowels and mercies. Now, when it says bowels, the emphasis is this is something coming from the inside, okay? It's not just outward motions, but something actually occurring on the inside. And look, when it comes to problems that happen in our lives, most of our problems are not because of things going on the outside. It's because of things on the inside. Look, if your life is filled full of problem after problem after problem, it's because of on the inside. That is the reality. And if you fix the inside, most of your problems are going to disappear. That is reality. As a church, it's the same way. If we fix our hearts in the inside and love God on the inside, a lot of the church problems will just disappear. Okay? Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And it says here in verse 2 that we should be of one accord and of one mind. As a church, we're united together as one. If you've noticed recently, I've just kind of mentioned the fact that we are not VBC Manila New IFB and VBC Manila non-New IFB, right? Recently, I've been really bringing up, no, we are one church, you know? And a part of that is because we have a lot of new people at our church that were not New IFB, you know, a year ago, right? They're just part of this local church. And we must be united as one, not that there's factions and groups. And I want you to understand, if any church ever starts a church plant, and they have members from day one, it is natural that basically there's a bit of a clique that forms because they're the ones from day one that believe all these doctrines. But that needs to be done away with as the church grows. Where you're not just like, oh, there's somebody new. Let's make sure they know how to give the gospel before they're one of us. No, they're one of us from day one. They're in our church. They're united together as one. We are one church. We are not New IFB and non-New IFB. No, we're just Verity Baptist Church Manila, okay? That's why recently, you know, one of the things we did is we changed the rules for the group chat, something we just started yesterday in Pampanga as well, because I want it to be an atmosphere where anybody can be a part of it from day one and feel like they can be connected, okay? Not that we say, well, there's certain things we can say here, but, you know, we can't let certain people at the church in then. It's like, well, that's a problem then, because as a church, we have one mind, we're united together as one. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Now, strife is referring to fighting, and vain glory is basically where people want to get the credit for things they do. They want to be looked at. Look at me. I'm so special. I want all the credit for everything. And look, as a church, that's the wrong attitude to have. You shouldn't be seeking vain glory where everybody looks at you and says, oh man, that person's so godly. No, I mean, you should just be one of the members of the church. We should not be lifting ourselves up. We should just be united together as one. And every one of us is part of the body. I understand that the thumb is not as glorious, you know, as another part that's seen. Like, for example, you know, if you do the song leading, people see that, right? So it's kind of a more glorious position because, you know, people see it. It's like, wow, I'm on the live stream and everything. Or me, I preach the sermons. It's like, man, people know who I am. But as a church, we're all doing various functions, and we need to be united together as one local body, as one local church. Not that there's divisions, okay? It says this, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind basically means to be humble. Okay, and it means that basically you look at yourself kind of lowly. You don't look at yourself as being so special and so great, but you kind of look at yourself as just being a normal person, and you esteem others better or more important than yourself. You know, one way this can manifest itself as a problem is sometimes, and we haven't really had this as a church. We did this at the beginning. We had people preach from time to time, but you know, when you have preaching nights at a church. Right, you have like 7 or 8 different guys preach for 10 minutes and everything. And look, you know, I've you know, organized and run preaching nights at Verity and stuff like that, and I've overseen them before and everything like that. And you know, I've been at so many of them that I can tell when somebody's preaching because they want to edify people and preaching because they want to just get the vainglory. Right? I mean, somebody gets up here their first time they preach and they just preach against the Sodomites. It's like, why would you do that? Your first sermon is just like, you know, take back the rainbow. It's just like, why not preach on, you know, hey, why you should read the Bible, right? I want you to understand, edifying preaching is always helpful, no matter what level you're at, okay? No matter what level anybody's at in Christianity, if somebody got up here and preached a sermon of why you should read the Bible, that would help me stay motivated to read the Bible. That would always be edifying. Right? And so like when you preach sermons, your goal is not to get credit or glory. Your goal is to edify the people. I have no doubt that the sermon I preached last week is going to be one of the most viewed sermons I've ever preached. The God of Hinduism versus the God of the Bible, because people are like, man, that sounds great, right? This sermon series is not really going to get a whole lot of views. Not that our YouTube really gets a ton of views compared to some of the other churches. This sermon series is not going to get a whole lot of views, but you know what? If we can have unity as a church, that's more important to me. Amen. It's more important that we are united together as one, even if we're not looked at as being the most hardcore church or whatever. Verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, meaning you care about other people more and what they want than yourself. And look, if we did this as individuals at a church, a lot of the church problems we would impede or stop. They would just be gone. If we came to church every week and said, you know what, I want to help other people out, that's my goal. My goal is not to get credit or to be lifted up. A lot of our church problems would just be gone if we would all have that attitude that I just want to be a blessing to other people. So if somebody says something and makes you mad, it doesn't even bother you. You say, why? Because you're concerned more about other people than yourself anyway. And look, the same is going to be true for your marriage as well. Right? I mean, you want to fix your marriage problems. Hey, esteem your wife better than yourself. You want to fix your marriage problems, esteem your husband better than yourself. And magically what happens if the husband does that for the wife, then naturally the wife's going to do that for the husband, and the marriage, the problems will disappear and the marriage will get better. Look, your problems at work, same way. Your problems raising your children, same way. And look, if you're a person that has a lot of problems and fights and strife with other people, it's not everybody else's fault. You need to get an old-fashioned mirror and look in front of that mirror, and there's the problem. It's like, why are all these problems in my life? Oh, okay, it's me, right? That's the answer. If you have problems with everybody and you're mad at everybody, you're the problem. Especially at a church full of godly people. If you got a problem with 20 people at this church, you are the problem, not 20 different people. Now turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So point number 1 in this introduction is this, that you know, when it comes to a church with church problems, our goal is to impede or to stop church problems. But point number two is this, that church problems are inevitable. We can stop a lot of church problems. We can lessen the blow of church problems, but they are still inevitable because we are a room full of sinners saved by grace that still have a sinful flesh after they got saved. So our church problems will not just all vanish away. We have a goal to get rid of a lot of them, but they are still inevitable at a church. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, as it's referring to the church of Ephesus, one thing it mentions is this, that some churches get apostles. Now, in our modern day, no church gets an apostle, okay? Because you had to see the risen Savior. And everybody that says they saw the risen Savior is a little bit balyu, okay? There are no modern day apostles. It says some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, according to the Bible, to be a pastor, you must be married with multiple kids and properly ordained. And your kids must be found faithful, the Bible says. Now, I am not the pastor of this church because when I started this church, we had one child and my son was very young. He was less than a year old when we came here to the Philippines. Now, Lord willing, in a few years, I will be ordained as the pastor. Right now, Pastor Jimenez in Sacramento is the pastor and he's appointed me as kind of the under-shepherd, the evangelist to kind of run things, okay? And look, that is a proper and biblical way to have a church because in Ephesians 4:11, some churches, they get evangelists. So there's no problem with that. There's no problem with starting a church as long as it's built on the correct structure where there is a pastor that's basically designed to start that, okay? And so we'll talk about that more next week, but as a church, you know, that's who I am, Brother Stuckey or the evangelist, Brother Matthew Stuckey. Verse 12, why? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, a saint in the Bible is a saved person, both Old and New Testament. Perfecting, in the Bible, perfect does not mean without sin. Because the only one who was ever perfect was the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet Noah is called perfect in the Bible. Job is called perfect. You say, why? Because perfect means complete in the Bible. So basically, you know, somebody who, you know, is, you know, knows their Bible really well and goes soul winning, but also has love and care for one another and is long-suffering and is merciful. Basically, they're the whole package of Christianity, they would be labeled perfect because they're well-rounded, okay? Think of it, for example, like, you know, let's say there was a fighter, you know, and let's say, you know, the UFC. I'm not saying to watch the UFC. I'm just using an example, okay? But let's say there was a fighter that was a really good boxer, a really good kickboxer, but he had terrible wrestling. He would not be perfect according to the biblical definition. To be perfect would be someone who is good at submissions or jujitsu, wrestling, kickboxing, and has stamina and strength. He has everything. In Major League Baseball, they talk about having a five-tool player where you're good at all five things. That would be perfect by the biblical definition. But if you only have four of those things, if you're missing a prayer life, you wouldn't be labeled as perfect, biblically speaking, okay? And so he says, for the perfecting of the saints, so the job of preaching these sermons is to help complete us, okay, for the work of the ministry. Now, the work of the ministry, you can think of soul winning and church planning and organizing events, you know, outreach events. That is part of why you have an evangelist or pastors at churches. Then it says for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ would be the local body. So the job of the person preaching is to edify the body of Christ, okay? Now look, I think it's fun to preach sermons from time to time on, you know, Hinduism. That's a topic I've always found interesting and everything. But if I was preaching a sermon like that every single week, then people would not be getting edified through the preaching. That's something good to do every once in a while, but what's going to change your life is sermons about removing problems from your life. It's not going to be the sermon you click on YouTube, but it is going to be the sermon that actually helps you change things in your life, okay? And so we need to be all edified through the preaching. And then it says this, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And so the edifying should take place to the local body until we all come in the unity of the faith. But let me ask you, is everybody perfect and complete and 100% united? No, we're never going to be 100% perfect, 100% united. We are going to have work to do. So look, our problems are going to be inevitable because even if as a church we are all well-rounded, then new people come to the church and everything's new to them. And so look, when it comes to church problems, they are inevitable. They will exist. Things happen. You wake up in the morning, you're tired, you come to church, somebody makes a joke, you get offended, and then all of a sudden there's a church problem. This is reality. This is what takes place. And so look, as a church, you know what? It is important to have a church series like this because we don't want to have major church problems. We understand we're going to have small ones. I hope we don't have major problems again. I hope we can deal with it before it becomes a big situation, okay? So it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. One thing that can destroy the unity of a church, according to verse 14, is if people are carried about with every doctrine. Okay? I'll be honest, I don't really see that being a major problem ever at our church. I mean, maybe one day it would, but quite honestly, I'm pretty clear on the doctrines that I believe and the things that we teach. And maybe it could become a problem if we grow in everything. Certainly now, I don't see that happening anytime soon because we're very clear in what we believe, especially about salvation, but on all doctrines. And look, by all means, you're welcome to believe whatever you want about certain things, but what you're not welcome to do is to come into a church and tell people, well, Brother Stuckey said, once saved, always saved. But I say it's conditional salvation. Well, you know, go to the church down the road, right? I mean, if you want to come to our church and change what we believe, then go to another church. Because I've been part of a lot of churches before, and I didn't try to change the doctrines of the church. You say, why? Because I was just a member of that church, and I wasn't the one appointed head of that church running the show, okay? So when you come to our church, get on board or get out, one or the other. By all means, we want our church to grow, but if you're not going to get on board, then you need to just find a different church. And here's the thing. If you, as a like-minded person, can't fit in at this church, well, then you're not going to fit in anywhere. Right? I mean, if you say, I love this preaching, this is the sort of church I want, but there's still problems here. I need to fix this and this and this. Well, then have fun at the Bible Baptist Church then. Go back to your old church and good luck with that. Okay? I mean, you're not going to fit in anywhere then if you always find a problem. Look, no matter what church you go to, there's going to be something that you don't fully agree with. I'm not the exact same person as Pastor Jimenez. You know, I don't look at every single thing the exact same way. We would have meetings every week, and I would come to the meeting, and sometimes I would show him a verse and say, you know, I have a different interpretation of this. Now, I would always do it respectfully, because for one, he was my boss, and for two, you know, just out of common courtesy for the pastor of a church, you ought to come respectfully, right? But look, I'm not the exact same as him. So there's going to be things at our church where you say, man, if I was running the show, I would do this. You're not running the show, though. If you were the CEO of Pepsi, go ahead and do whatever you want. You're not the CEO of Pepsi, okay? So you're going to be stuck with just drinking the Pepsi, all right? And so notice what it says in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. And quite honestly, this is where a lot of people struggle. Because the Bible says speaking the truth in love. You know, when you preach sermons and you preach everything the Bible says, there are a lot of harsh things you say behind the pulpit. Right? Things that people could be really offended by. And let me tell you something. If you're going to be a pastor one day and you can't figure out how to do it in love, good luck having anybody stick around at your church. Right? You say, well, I'm just going to tell it like it is. Yeah, well, good luck ministering to a church of three people. Right? People aren't going to stick around if you're an obnoxious jerk. Right. That's the reality. The Bible says speak the truth in love. You know, I had an old pastor that told me, he's like, allow people to get mad at your position, basically what you believe. Allow people to get mad at your position, but not your disposition. And what that means is allow people to get mad that you're post-trib, but not by the way you presented yourself. Where it's like, man, if you don't believe this, you're a moron. Good luck running a church. That's not how you preach, okay? You're not going to have people stick around if that is your attitude. And look, even if you're right, people are going to leave. Why? They don't want an obnoxious jerk yelling at them every week. People like this church because I speak the truth in love. at least to the best of my ability. And look, if I was just a jerk, people would leave. That's the reality, okay? And look, yes, you know, even when we go soul winning, when we go soul winning, we say the harshest thing you could ever tell someone. Right. We tell people that you're going to burn in hell forever if you die right now. But there's a way we say it. I mean, we don't knock on a door and someone says, you know, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. Well, guess what? You're going to burn in hell forever. Forever right now if you die. Is that what you say door to door? Right? I mean, if that's what you say, I mean, you know, look, yeah, I don't want you going soul winning on behalf of our church, all right? Go soul winning, just don't tell them you come from our church, all right? But it's just like, look, when you go soul winning, you're literally saying the harshest thing you could ever tell someone. You better say it in love. Otherwise, they're not going to listen. Now, you have to be truthful, but that's why there's a balance. And look, preaching's the same way. Because, you know, our lives, we have a lot of things we need to fix. When I first got saved, I still listened to rock music. I still watch worldly movies and everything. And look, I changed due to the preaching of God's word, but it was presented in a way where I felt like my pastor actually cared about me. He actually was trying to help me fix my life. And as a church, you know, we need to just be kind. And it's really basic, but it says speaking the truth in love. And look, if it's not spoken in love, you won't have unity. People will basically be frustrated and mad, and people will leave the church, okay? It says, speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So fitly joined together as a church, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint, every body part is useful. It helps. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Effectual working basically means that you have a positive effect on other people. And I mean, shouldn't that be pretty basic? That the church is better with you than without you? I mean, isn't that just like really, really basic? That this church is actually better because you're at the church and not worse. And yet, you can have churches where people being at a church makes the church a lot worse. Just problem after problem after problem. Look, when you're at a church, you should have a positive effect on people. And it's not hard. All it takes is being nice to people, talking to people, you know, getting involved in the ministries and fellowshipping, and guess what? You have a positive impact, okay? You should have a positive impact on our church. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Now, you might say, Brother Stuckey, if church problems are inevitable, if they're guaranteed to happen, why is it that when you look at the church epistles in the Bible, you don't see problems with every single church? You only see it with certain churches. Like the church of Galatia, the problem was salvation. Basically, they're allowing false preachers to come in and confuse things. The church of Corinth, I mean, good night, they had a million problems. We'll get into that during the sermon series, okay? But it's just like you don't see problems with every church, and you say, why is that? Well, I think the reason why is because Paul's not trying to make it a point to let you know all the problems that are existing or have ever existed in the church. Look, if we ever have a church fight, I don't just go on Facebook and say, all right, these two people got in a fight. Let me tell you all the juicy details about it for your gossiping needs for the week. All right? I want to help facilitate gossiping a little bit easier for you. Here was the problem. I'm siding on this side. Choose your side. Right? Tomorrow we're going to have a poll on our Facebook. Which side do you side with? Okay? So look, were there ever problems at the Church of Thessalonica? I promise you there were. But Paul's not going to make it a point to say, well, let me just ruin the reputation of this church. As a church, when problems exist in our church, to the best of our ability, we try to handle it inside of the church. You say, why? There's no need to try to destroy the reputation of the church or of the individuals involved unless, unfortunately, it becomes necessary. Right? There's no need to do that. But by the best of my ability, I'm going to try to basically give people a chance and restore their reputations and give them a chance to live for God. Unfortunately, sometimes you got to make a decision. Okay, it's just too much. Okay. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 5. Point number one, our goal is to impede church problems. Point number two, church problems are inevitable. And point number three, the reason why these church problems happen is because we are in error, in sin, or in the wrong. If you have a lot of problems in your life, It's because you are in sin. It's because you are in error. It's because of yourself, not because of everybody else. 1 Corinthians 5, notice what it says in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Here is a man who is intimately involved with his father's wife. It's like, I don't even know what to say about that. It's like, that's not even something named among the Gentiles, right? I mean, basically what he's saying, the Catholic priests don't even do this, right? Well, they probably do, okay? But, I mean, he's saying, like, not even these false churches are doing this. It's like, that is embarrassing to a church when sins are being committed that the average church, that wouldn't happen at CCF, or wouldn't happen at Victory, or wouldn't happen at any, you know, regular church out there, right? He's saying, this is so bad, and look, it's commonly reported. People are aware of it. That's when it becomes a major problem. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So obviously here, you know, it's referring to church discipline. We've talked about that before and we will during this series. But here's what I want you to realize. The same church that has major sin in it is the same church with a lot of problems. Do you see the connection? The same church with fornication in it is the same church that has envy and strife and divisions. The same church that is taking brothers to court with one another. The same church that is taking the Lord's Supper wrong. It's like they're messing up everything. He says, look, you know, in 1 Corinthians 3, I want you to be united together as one. No envy, no strife, no divisions. You're united together as one, okay? You know, yesterday in Pampanga, we took the Lord's Supper. You know, it's something we normally do once a year around Easter. But, you know, we did it because of all the delays and everything like that. And, you know, this is kind of a side point, but something I really thought about for this sermon series is this. You know, in Corinthians, one thing he's blasting them about is not being united together as one. That kind of shows why communion is taken together as one, because that's what he's blasting, not in the homes away from everybody, because he's saying the church needs to be united, not to have divisions. So it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to say, well, let's just divide into 20 different homes to take communion. Okay? And look, other churches do things differently, and that's fine. But what I want you to realize is this, the church of Corinth has sin in the church, and then they have problems in pretty much every area you could think of. Why? Because sin will cause problems in your life. And if you have a lot of problems, it's because of sin on the inside of yourself. That is reality, okay? Go to Judges 14. Judges 14. Judges 14. Now look, we do understand people have financial problems, people have health problems. I'm not really talking about those kind of problems. What I'm mainly referring to, although some of those things might be able to apply, mainly if you just have problems with getting along with everybody. If you have problems getting along with everybody, and look, I worked secular jobs before. I worked at an office with plenty of people that are not the godliest people and not talking about the Bible, and I got along with them. I got along with 90 whatever percent of them. You say, why? Because I didn't just go in there as a Bible thumper, right? I just went in and said, you know what? I'm on Microsoft Excel all day. All I'm doing is math. And I'm doing this to pay the bills and for my family to make money and everything like that. I didn't come in there just trying to say, well, hey, I heard that you're living with your boyfriend. It's like, you know what, I want to talk to you about that during lunch. It's like, look, if you're doing that, the problem is yourself. You're puffed up full of pride, my friend. Right. And if you have problems with everybody in church and at home and your family and everybody, the problem might just be you. Just look in the mirror. Okay? The problem is probably not everybody else. It's probably you. We understand that the world will hate you from time to time, but the Bible also says you should have a good report to them that are without. And what does that mean? It means that if you were to call up my previous bosses, they would say, Brother Stuckey was very respectful. He always showed up on time. He never cut out early. He was always very nice. He was a hard worker. It's like they would say, I cannot fault his job performance. The one thing some might say is, you know what? He believes some weird things. I mean, he's knocking on people's doors during the week, but you know what? We would love to have more workers just like him. And quite honestly, I did one time in my old job get called down to the principal's office. You know, it wasn't a school, but you know, kind of like when you're a kid. And you know, basically, you know, I got sat down in a meeting with kind of the big people of the company, and it's like people found out what I believe somehow.
And it's like, look, I never told anybody what I believed. I just kind of showed up to work. I read my Bible at my lunch break and everything. And all of a sudden, I got called down to the office one time. And they said, yeah, you know, we heard. Because, you know, I've had sermons I've preached in the past. Someone, you know, must have found a sermon or whatever. I don't know. But then all of a sudden, you know, they said, you know, we heard about what you believed and everything. And we started to ask your coworkers. We've never dealt with this problem before. And they're like, all their coworkers said, like, you know, that you're just a really kind person and a hard worker. Because they said basically that, you know, we heard that you don't like gay people, and, you know, they accused me of being sexist, which, look, because you believe that there's different roles between men and women, they'll accuse you. The world will accuse you of being sexist. But then they said, we talked, because most of my coworkers are female, but they're like, all your female coworkers are just like, no, he's the nicest guy at this job. He's a hard worker. He's the most respectful. He's the most polite. And so basically, you know, they told me, you know, we talked to everyone and said, you know what, you know, we determined you're doing, you know, a good job. And I was like, you know, okay, I mean, and they're like, I'm like, so are we going to have this problem 6 months from now? I said, you know, I don't tell anybody what I believe. I just show up to work and everything like that. I said, no, you're fine. I was thinking, okay. It's like, but look, if I was a jerk, I would have been fired immediately. But every one of my coworkers said, no, Brother Stuckey's always early. He's very respectful. He's very kind. And look, that ought to be your reputation at your job. I understand if there's some wicked person, some Satan worshiper that doesn't like you. I understand that. But look, the average Catholic should not think you're a jerk. I mean, they should just think you're a nice, friendly person. And look, by all means, when I worked at my old jobs, I would invite people to go on lunch together with me, and I'd preach the gospel on my lunch break from time to time. And those same people still had good things to say about me, even though they didn't usually agree with me, even though I preached the gospel and they walked away not agreeing. Now, once again, you better preach the truth in love, because otherwise you might get a coworker that hates you. But look, what I'm saying is this, you ought to have a good reputation to them that are without. And if you don't, it's not because they're not saved and you are saved. It's probably because you're a jerk. That's the reality, okay? Judges 14. Now, we're going to look at Samson here, and we're only going to look at part of the story because we'll look at it more later on. But Samson was a man that no doubt accomplished a lot of things for God. But he didn't exactly have the greatest character either in the Bible. He had a lot of problems as well. Judges chapter 14. Notice verse 17. And this is when he basically gives a riddle. He's basically kind of gambling, okay? This is like old-fashioned makalumang gambling, okay? Old-fashioned gambling here in Judges 14. They're arguing over clothing because it was, you know, valuable, things like that. Verse 17 of Judges 14. And she wept before him the 7 days, this is Samson's wife, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? So Samson comes up with this riddle, and I'll be honest with you, I guess I don't understand old-fashioned riddles. Like, this is not like a riddle like I think of as a riddle, but somehow this is a riddle. And nobody can figure it out until his wife, you know, tells her people, okay? Then all of a sudden he says in verse 18, and he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. So he just called his wife a heifer. He just called her an animal. Basically told him, you know this riddle because you plowed with my heifer. He called his wife an animal, right? He called her like, heifer's a cow, right? I mean, he called her like an animal. It's like, that's about the rudest thing you could ever say. And let me say this, when it comes to marriage, never criticize your spouse to other people, ever. This is like marriage 101 advice. Never criticize your spouse to other people. You deal with those problems one-on-one to the best of your ability, okay? You don't just go out, you don't criticize them in public and just like rip. And I understand from time to time, maybe you get advice from people and stuff like that. But let me say, you know, don't just go and just rip your wife or your husband, you know, to shreds to other people. Right? Like, it's like after the service, you say, man, my husband's the most impatient husband in the world. Well, maybe that's why you have marriage problems. Because of stuff on the inside. Okay? Because of problems in your characteristics and his as well. And the result is marriage problems. Never criticize your spouse to other people. Okay? But this is what he does in verse 18. Verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave changes of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled. And notice this, his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. This is hilarious. This is the strongest guy in the Bible. He gets in a fight with his wife, and then he goes home to mommy and daddy and says, you know, look at what my wife did. She told my riddle. And he goes home to his dad to cry about. That's what you're seeing here. Now look, I can say this because Samson's not here in person to, you know, kill me, right? But like, that's what you're seeing with Samson. He went up to his father's house. So basically, he goes home to cry to mommy and daddy. And look, that's also part of marriage 101 advice. When you got problems, don't complain to your parents, right? And your parents are always going to side with you because you're, you know, daddy's little girl, right? Or, you know, mommy's little girl or daddy's little boy or whatever, right? And it's just like, that is what Samson does. But, you know, we can learn great advice, you know, from the Old Testament right here. And it's like Samson has a lot of marriage problems, and you're seeing, well, you're criticizing your spouse in public and you're crying to your parents about it. Right? There might be a reason why there's these problems. Okay? That's what we see here at the end of verse 19. Well, notice what it says in verse 20. But Samson's wife was given to his companion. Okay? So basically, the father of Samson's wife, gives his wife to another person. And you say, well, that's wicked. He should have never done it. And that's true. But I want you to understand something. We don't know how long Samson was gone from his wife. And in these times, usually the wife did not work. Because of old-fashioned things, I mean, it wouldn't even be possible to have a lot of kids and raise a family and stuff. Usually moms would be stay-at-home moms during these days. And so look, if Samson's gone from his wife and he is the sole provider for that family, if he's gone for a month or 2 months, I could easily see the father of Samson's wife saying, you know what? I mean, her husband just left. And look, you can't send out a text message back then to say, hey, Samson, are you coming back? You can't give Samson a call and say, hey, Samson, what's up? You just left, you know, my daughter alone, and you know what? There's rent due in a month, right? He's just gone. So look, it's not really shocking that Samson's wife was given to another man. Why? No one's providing the bills anymore. Now all of a sudden, the mom and dad are providing for their daughter again. When she got married, it was the husband's job, right? So he's gone. We don't know how long, but it was long enough that the father basically gave his daughter to another man. Look, Samson, throughout his entire life, he looked at his life and he always blamed other people. But when you read this, it's his fault. You criticize your spouse in public, and I'm sure, you know, look, like the Bible says, a little bird hears that and it gets around. I'm sure, you know, she found out what she said, okay? And you just run away from her. Her dad could have easily thought he's never coming back, right? And so look, the problems that Samson had, was that because of everybody else? Or was that problems because he was in sin? He was in error. He was in the wrong. It's because of himself. That's the reason why Samson had a lot of problems in his life. And so it says, you know what? Samson's wife was given to his companion. Notice this, whom he had used as his friend. Used as his friend. What does that mean? It means that Samson wasn't really a friend to his friend. His friend was basically a friend to him, but Samson wasn't a friend to him. When he needed this guy, he was friends with him. When he didn't want anything to do with him. Why? He just used him as a friend. Let me tell you something. This guy probably wouldn't have taken his wife if he was a real friend to Samson, right? I mean, if he was actually good to his friend probably, I mean, because think about you. If somebody offered, you know, your friend's wife to you, you're going to reject it because that's your friend. But the friend of Samson probably looked at Samson and said, you know what, he's been always rude to me, he's been obnoxious to me, and so he just didn't really care that much. So look, Samson's problems are himself. He needed to look in a mirror and see, hey, you know what, I'm the reason why I'm having all these problems in my life. And look, Samson's life was filled full of problems. He did great things for God, no doubt about that. But you know, he also had a lot of problems, and the problems were because of himself, not because of other people. Now turn to 2 Peter 3. We as a church, if we have a lot of problems, as a church we need to look into our mirror and just say, okay, why do we have problems? What are we doing wrong? Okay. Now I will say this, that when we had a lot of problems at our church, it really was the result of just 1 to 2 people, okay, that are no longer here. All of our problems, most of our problems. But I want you to understand that when it comes to bad people or people that come in and cause problems, That's going to happen at a church. But when people come in and cause problems, what it really does, even though they started the problems and they're the reason why you have all these problems, it really kind of shows flaws in our own characteristics when we end up having problems with them. Right? When there's a lot of problems as a result of a couple people, oftentimes it reveals flaws in our own character. People that always want to gossip and criticize other people, and then they get other people sucked into gossiping as well. That actually shows problems in ourselves, even though we weren't trying to cause problems. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what you often see at church, that when people come in and cause a lot of problems, what it does is it reveals that the wall has cracks in it. And so, as I said, we need to learn lessons from it. Me as an individual, I'm admitting as a leader, yeah, you know what? I've learned lessons from it. That's part of what this series is about. But look, we need to learn lessons from situations like that. And look, otherwise, if you keep doing the same thing over and over again with no changes, the same problems will happen. Right? I mean, you're not going to change anything unless you make changes. It doesn't magically go away. We would have the same thing happen another year from now as a result of somebody else causing problems. And so when you have problems like this, you need to look at the situation. We fixed the problem. Now let's learn from the problem. Why? We don't want to have these problems again. Otherwise, the same things are going to come up. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Okay? And in 2 Peter 3:18, we see kind of a combination of growing in grace and knowledge. Okay? And the Bible's giving you kind of a combination. And as you grow, you ought to grow at basically the same rate. Right? You know, I always like to use examples with like lifting. But look, when you lift weights, if your whole goal is to get really big biceps, they are only going to get so big unless you start increasing the size of your other muscles around the biceps. Isn't that true? You have to increase your entire body if you want to get stronger. If you want to have a really strong chest, you've got to increase the other muscles around the chest and work that as well. Obviously, the bench press is the most important, but look, the shoulder press will help increase your chest size. Why? Because they grow together. Okay? And so I want you to understand, it's the same way spiritually. It's a physical example to explain the spiritual, and as people, we need to grow in both grace and in knowledge. Okay? What is knowledge? Well, knowledge is being able to prove the post-trib rapture. Is that good to learn that? Absolutely. It's important to learn that, right? But it's also important to learn and grow in grace as well. What takes place with all this online preaching, and by all means, the online preaching is a great thing. It fires people up. They get zealous. They get bold. But unfortunately, it causes you to grow at a disproportional rate, something that's just not normal, right? You say, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Let's say I was gone for 2 months, and I just took a lot of steroids and worked out. I would come back, and then everybody would look at me like, what in the world? How did Brother Stuckey gain so much muscle in 2 months? Right? It's like, man, he's stronger than Brother Emin now. It's like, how did that happen, right? And it's like, you say, it would be disproportional. It wouldn't be proper. It's like you're not supposed to grow, you know, that quickly. I mean, it takes hard work and years to get stronger and stronger and stronger. But, you know, taking steroids is like a cheap way to gain strength really quickly. It's also a good way to destroy your health as well, which is a whole other topic. Obviously, it's not healthy. But here's what I want you to understand. The online preaching is like a steroid to gain knowledge very quickly. The problem is your grace doesn't grow. And the problem is this, the knowledge shoots up and it causes your grace to go down because you get puffed up full of pride. Look at me, man, I know the rapture. 2 Thessalonians 2, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, bam, that pastor's a heretic. It's like, yeah, that's what takes place. And you wonder why you have so many problems. And look, I'm not trying to be down on the online sermons because I'll be honest, you know what? When I started to listen and learned a ton and a ton and a ton, I'm sure, you know what? My attitude wasn't perfect. I'm sure my grace was not proper. But at the same time, I'd been soul winning for 4 years before I ever knew who Pastor Anderson was and ever listened to any online preaching. So I will say this, I don't think I went off the deep end like some people do. But I'll be honest, you know, you can see it online. I mean, you can go on Facebook or go on YouTube, and look, by all means, we need to stand up for what we believe, but you look at a lot of people, and you're like, man, that person's a jerk. And that's the same person that would just cause a lot of problems at our church. It's like, Yeah, that's great. You know everything about every cult that has ever existed, right? But man, where's your grace? It's like if the average person thinks you're a jerk. And let me explain something to you. Because the Bible says, you know, that, you know, you have to have a good reputation of them that are without. And we'll talk about this more during the series. But let me say something. If anyone ever gets ordained as a pastor at this church, if people do not like them at the church, they're not getting ordained.
Right.
That's like number one at a church. Look, if you visit Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento and ask people about me, ask people about my wife, you know what they would say? Man, I miss Brother Stuckey. I miss Miss Tan. You know, people liked me. You say, why? Because people should like you, unless you're a jerk. Right? I mean, they should like you. But here's the problem. People gain all this knowledge really quickly, but you know what? They don't grow in grace. I'll be honest with you, and I've said this recently, you know, I want my son to know a lot about the Bible and know more than I ever knew and everything, but I am more concerned that my son learns how to say thank you and please and I'm sorry and not be envious and not be bitter than the fact that he can prove every doctrine under the sun. I'd rather he was just a nice person. I'd rather he was just a good-hearted person. And look, if you're a parent, that's the way you feel about your children. I mean, wouldn't you rather your son's just a hard worker that's successful at work, he's a good husband, a good father, than the fact that he can prove every single doctrine under the sun? By all means, gain knowledge. But what I'm saying is this, when you listen to a lot of online preaching, it gives you an improper balance. And here's the thing, if you would just show up to church 3 times a week, and you get a lot of knowledge, I mean, I preach a lot. I teach a lot of things. You can gain a lot of knowledge. Right? I mean, you guys are like, man, Judges 14, that story of Samson, I got to go back. It's like, I never looked at him as a little girly man before. It's like, all right, I got that new picture of Samson. Look, you learn a lot at this church, but you're not going to learn disproportionately. Why? Because there's only 3 sermons a week, and you go home, you read the Bible, and you apply those things, and you will grow at a proper rate. By all means, I want my son to, you know, be the same size as me, a healthy boy, and grow up, be a healthy adult and everything like that. But it would be strange for my son in 2 weeks to be my height, right? There's a proper way that you grow, and it takes time. And a lot of that is just experience in life. A lot of it's just the fact that you're at a job and you just learn how to deal with people. A lot of it's just the fact that, you know, you get married. This is why a requirement for being a pastor is that you're married with kids. You say, why? Because you that are about to have kids, you got lessons you're going to learn, right? It's like, you know what? It gives you experience in life, and, you know, it forces you to be long-suffering. It forces you to develop patience. You say, why? Because your kids rely on you 24/7, and you know that you can't just abandon them because they won't survive. And so, look, when they got a problem, you got a problem too. Right? And so look, things like that, they help you learn lessons in life. And look, by all means, learn the Bible. And look, reading the Bible will help you with both of those things.
Right.
Because you're seeing the story of Samson, that's going to help you develop grace and say, okay, I don't want my marriage to end up like that. I don't want to destroy my life. So you're going to gain both knowledge and grace. But look, if every sermon you want to listen to is against this cult and learn this and this to just rebuke people, you're going to have an improper balance. And those are the kinds of people that cause a lot of problems at church. And it's not just here. It's at every like-minded church in the world. Now turn your Bible to 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel 6. Look, I've been to a lot of different independent fundamental Baptist churches. I've never been kicked out of any churches. And all those pastors, you know, had good things to say about me because I just volunteered in the ministries. I was kind. I was respectful. That ought to be how you're at any church that you go to. And here's the thing. If you disagree with the church, you just go to a different church.
Right.
I mean, many of you left your old churches to come here. Right? And I get it because here in the Philippines, it's a little bit different because most churches are preaching a false gospel. And so, yeah, it's kind of hard to have fellowship with an unsaved person. I get that. The churches I came from in the U.S., all the pastors were saved. Right? I mean, they were decent churches. They had soul winning. You know, it's not like they were just terrible churches. I mean, they were solid churches. And you know what? I disagreed on plenty of stuff. I didn't just get into lots of arguments with my pastor about it, though. You say, why? Because I wasn't the one running the show. Okay? Number one, our goal is to impede or stop church problems. Number two, those church problems are inevitable, though. We will have them. Number three, those problems exist because we are in error, we are in sin in our lives. And number four, let's talk about the interval
of these problems. How long will you let these problems exist in your life? And what I'm saying is this, if you just every single week you have the same marriage problems, you have to ask yourself, how long are you going to let that go on? Because the problem is not everything happening on the outside. The problem is basically your hearts, your characteristics. How long are you going to allow those same marriage problems to exist? How long are you going to allow those same problems at work to exist with your coworkers? How long? What is the interval? Well, notice what it says in 2 Samuel 6, verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Despise means to hate, really, really hate. She despises him. Now, why is it she gets so mad at her husband when she sees him? Well, probably because he has multiple wives. I mean, it's kind of natural. If your husband is married to multiple people, of course, the wife's going to be mad at him. I mean, it's common sense, right? And so look, David's married to multiple women and she gets mad. She's trying to find a reason to get mad at him. And isn't this true sometimes in life? It's like a situation happens and it's not the worst situation in the world. But then somebody just flips out over it, or you flip out over it. And you say, why? Because you are looking for a reason to be mad. It's like you're walking around that day and it's just like, I'm going to wait for my wife to do one thing wrong. And it's like, you know, she makes some sort of mistake and then you just start screaming. Why? Because you were waiting for that opportunity. And it's the same way that wives do to husbands. That's the same way Michael's doing to David. She is waiting for an opportunity to strike. She's like a viper, right? She's waiting for an opportunity to strike and she gets mad at him. Why? Well, because he was an unfaithful husband. He was married to multiple women. Verse 17, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. So look, David's basically not really doing anything wrong in this specific story. And you know, he's trying to do what's right. And then all of a sudden, verse 19, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel. Notice this, and there's a reason why the Bible's specific with every word. As well to the women as men. As well to the women as men. You say, why does it mention specifically women? Well, why is his wife mad at him? Because he's married to multiple women. And so it says as well to the women as the men. Now, here's the thing. David is doing this thing innocently. He's not trying to do anything wrong, but his wife is mad. She's jealous because she's, you know, his wife, and he's been unfaithful. He's married to multiple women. So basically, when she sees it dealt to the women as well as the men, it's going to make her even more mad. It'd be like, for example, in the morning, you know, if I handed bulletins to everybody, and then my wife is just like, oh, how dare you give a bulletin to her, right? That's kind of like she is here. Now, look, that's never happened, okay? But that's the sort of thing that's happening. He's not doing anything wrong. But she's just really mad. Why? She's jealous. This was David's first wife. It's like, why did David marry another woman? It's like, what are you doing? I understand, you know, the whole story, Saul, they're separated and everything like that. But it's like, why are you married to somebody else? It's like, no wonder she's going to be jealous. No wonder you're going to have problems. Okay. Verse number 19, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. So he's coming home, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. So she's basically, you know, mocking him or using sarcasm, you know, basically criticizing him. And right when he comes home, she's just immediately strikes. Okay? Now, hopefully your marriage would never get to these level of problems. But the same thing would be like a guy comes home from a hard day of work, and right when he walks in the door, the wife is just criticizing him from day one. Now, I want you to realize something, that for both men and women, you know, if you're a stay-at-home mom and you're around the kids all day, you can easily get frustrated and there's problems that arise and you're not in a good mood. But the same thing happens for men as well. Sometimes you go to work and you make a mistake, your boss yells at you, or you're stressed out. You're like, oh man, I got to figure this out. And then you come home and right when you walk in the door, your wife just yells at you. Right? So look, David's natural reaction is he gets mad. Notice what it says in verse 21. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord. Notice this.
which chose me before thy father. Who was the father of Michael? King Saul. And so think about how King Saul died. He tried to kill David over and over again. And then Saul got killed, you know, but, well, he committed suicide. You know, obviously we know he went to heaven and everything. But basically he's after David, and God did choose David over Saul. What he's saying is true. By all means, he's not lying. God did choose him over. But is that a smart thing to say to your wife? Right? I mean, obviously her father's dead. That's really insulting to her. But he's not trying to fix the problem. Right. You say, well, this interval of church problems, well, he's trying to extend it. Right? He's not trying to get rid of this problem. He's trying to basically throw gasoline on this fire, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Notice this. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Basically, I'm going to do whatever I want. You're mad about this? I don't care. I will do whatever I want. I will play before the Lord, and I will be yet be more vile than thus. Basically, I'm going to do worse to you than you did to me, is basically what he's saying. And notice this, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. What is he doing? He's rubbing in the maidservants to his wife. I mean, can you imagine if a guy cheated on his wife, and then he basically rubs it into his wife about like the women that he's been with? There's not real, and look, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a godly person by all means. The Bible teaches that, but by all means, he was not a good husband. By all means, he was not a good father. You say, why? Well, look at how all of his kids turned out. If all your kids turn out wrong, the problem's you. If with every marriage you're involved in, the fact that you're in more than one is a problem, but if every marriage just turns out bad, the problem is you. David had a bad family life because of himself. That's the reason why. You say, why? Because it's problems in ourself that reveal, that cause all those problems to exist. If you have all these problems in your life, it's not because he's just doing everything right and his wife's just so grumpy. No, he's married to multiple women. And then you see his attitude when he comes home. By all means, he was not a successful husband. And look, he's going to accomplish more than I ever will in my lifetime, but I'm just saying, when you look at the story, was he a successful husband? No. And look, you know, can you accomplish a lot for God and fail as a father and a husband? Well, yes, you see that in the Bible, but I don't want that to be the story of my life. I don't want to fail as a husband or as a father. And David has all these problems because of problems within himself. And so this is what you see in the story. He says, of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of, them shall I be had in honor. By all means, this is a big argument. This is as big as any argument you've probably ever had at home. But notice the first word of verse 23. Therefore, what does that mean? It means it's going to tie together what's about to be said with what was just said. They have this big fight. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. What is this saying? It's saying they never came together as husband and wife ever. This is the end of their marriage. 2 Samuel 6 is essentially the end of the marriage. Now, they don't get a divorce. But by all means, you can stay married technically and pretty much, you know, just not really be in it. Right? I mean, it's like, for example, you know, if there's a boxer in the ring who basically just, you know, sometimes they just give up, but they don't actually technically give up. They just kind of quit fighting until their corner kind of throws in the towel. And basically, that's what David's doing, basically giving up on the marriage. And so is his wife. Just say, we're done with this. And that is the reason why she had no children. Why? Because it was scientifically impossible for them to have children together when they're never together after this. This is the end of their marriage. And so you say, what about this interval of church problems? Look, we don't want problems to exist like this forever. If we have problems in our church, they have to be dealt with. And if they have to be dealt with harshly, they get dealt with harshly. And you must learn lessons from those situations. Now look, this sermon series, I doubt, is going to get a ton of views, right? But look, I'll tell you this. As a church member, not only should you want to just come to church and have unity and fellowship and love one another, but by all means, this is going to help you with marriage problems as well. I talked about marriage more than church in this sermon, right? It's like you can call it marriage problems part one or introduction or whatever. So look, by all means, if you want to go through your life just fighting with everyone and having strife and problem and problem and problem, go ahead and tune me out, and in 6 months, I'll preach on Buddhism. But if you want to fix the problems in your life, then this is the sort of series that you should want.
Right.
Look, I don't like going through life just fight after fight after fight after fight. I mean, we should fight the good fight of faith,
amen,
fighting for the things of God. And every time we go soul winning, we're fighting the good fight of faith. But look, if you're just fighting with every church member and always fighting, and at work you're just in fights with everybody, you're in a bad mood. So the husband comes home in a bad mood. What happens? The husband yells at the wife. The wife yells at the son. The son yells at the daughter. The daughter kicks the dog. The dog attacks the cat. Is that how you want to go through life? Just fight after fight after fight after fight. I don't want to go through that. As much as is possible, we should seek to live peaceably with all men. We understand that's not always possible. We understand we're not saying to hang out with a bunch of wicked people, but by all means, you should try to get along with people. And I'll be dead honest with you. If I worked with someone, and I didn't have this at my old job, at least that I know, but if I worked with someone that was a Satan worshiper, I would still try to get along with them at work for my own benefit. Right? I mean, if you're having lots of problems with a coworker, that's not going to help you out. Even if someone is just completely against the things, it's like, you know what, I would try to just ignore that and never talk to them about the Bible, never talk to them as much as is possible, still try to just get along with them at work rather than just having lots of problems. So problems you have in your life, there's no reason to have to go through life with problem after problem. And look, as a church, we don't want to go through that. And let me just say this, you know, I hope that in 5 years, our church is running 200 people plus that love God and love soul winning and we're united as one. But I'll be dead honest, I would rather have a church of 50 people that are united and care about one another and love one another than have a room full of obnoxious jerks, even if we get more people saved. By all means, you know, we want to come to a place, we're trying to escape the world. We're not trying to come here and we have more problems at church. As a church, we must get rid of our church problems. What does that mean? It means we need to learn lessons from the past. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see your word, God, and help us as a church. You know, right now we are very united as a church and we're together as one, God. Help us to love one another and care about one another and have great fellowship with one another, God, and continue to bless our church. You know, we ask you to just add to our church more people and help us all to become better Christians and grow and become more spiritual. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.